Darkness. Darkness. Dennis has already prayed about it. From the very beginning, we see this word in our Bibles. Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then later we see it in the ninth plague in Exodus. Exodus 10:20 through 22. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Then in the book of Job, you'll see this word darkness. That's where you'll find this word the most. 34 times in the book of Job, in your English Bibles, you'll see the word darkness. Solomon speaks of it, Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And Jesus, of course, speaks of darkness, Matthew 8:12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then at the death of our Lord, there was a thick darkness that came down and fell upon the land. And you'll see that in our Gospels, in Matthew 27 in particular. When Christ was on the cross, in the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And then Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus again, John 12:46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in this darkness. And then Paul tells us of what we formerly did in Ephesians, when we formerly walked in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord, he says. Walk as children of that light. Now that you're in that light, you're not in the darkness anymore. And then 1 Peter tells us, as Dennis prayed already, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. He called you out of that and into his marvelous light. That word in your English Bibles is 162 times, darkness. It's everywhere throughout our scriptures. And we'll see it today, even in our text this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And it's in verse 13. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So darkness, that's what we see here. We have been rescued. We have been delivered. We have been taken from that power. If you are a believer, you have been taken from that power of darkness. And since Paul is saying these believers have been delivered, he's saying in our text, these believers have been delivered. By deduction, that means you have to be delivered. You have to be delivered. We need to be rescued from this power of darkness. Our world, this world, in its current state, as a natural state of who you are when you come into this world, you don't know that you're in that darkness. You don't know that you're an enemy of God. In our natural fallen condition, in our unbelieving state, we are without God. We are without Jesus Christ. We are without the gospel. And we are without the Holy Spirit. And we are in darkness. A thick and blinding darkness. This darkness has a power. It has a grip on the world. Has a grip on you in your former state. It's a power. We cannot miss that. It's a domain. Our text says it's a domain of darkness. That word domain there means it has a rule. It has an authority of sorts. It's been given It's not been given. It's been taken. It's a rebel power. Satan was never meant to rule over man. He was never meant to have authority over us. And we see clearly that it's a domain of darkness. It's a stolen power. It's a rebelling power. He rebelled and got the power over us, especially in our former state. In our natural state, being in darkness, we are spiritually confused, we're troubled, and we're ignorant. Sin and its power is a dark power. It's not orderly. It's confused. It changes constantly. It's a fog. It's constantly changing and moving. And it's a blindness. We don't know how to think spiritually. We don't know how to reason spiritually. We don't know how to comprehend God's truth. When you're in the darkness, you don't know. And nobody can deny the position, this position I'm stating, once you're on the other side of it, once God takes you out of that darkness and puts you in marvelous light. Once you're awakened to it, you can then see it. Our hearts, we treasure idols and vain after lust, lust after vain things. We are very selfish. We are a very selfish people. Who can deliver us from this? Who can rescue us from such despair, such darkness, such heartache? And remember, we don't even know we need rescuing. When you come into this world and you live, you don't hear the gospel. You don't know you need rescuing from this darkness. We don't even know we need to be delivered. That's how thick the cloud of darkness is. Speaking about it with an unbeliever, hearing them talk, maybe you used to say this, well, it's dark. Yes, the world's dark. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. But I don't have to be out of it. I actually like it. I actually enjoy the darkness. Jesus tells us that in John 3:19. This is the judgment, Jesus says, that the light has come into the world. And men, you know what they did? They loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Men love the darkness rather than the light. You love it. You used to love it. They love it. We don't know the reality of hell. We don't know what it would truly be like to experience that darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth that Jesus tells us about. We don't know what it would be like to be separated from God's grace, His common grace, His mercy, and only experiencing God's just wrath. We don't know what that would be like. We can't comprehend that. We have a sense of darkness, though. Some of us do. If you've been to Mammoth Cave just down the road, they have some tours. I don't know how many, but a few of them will allow you to experience what we know as complete darkness physically. They'll take you way down into the bottom, and then they'll sit you down in a big room kind of like this, a cave, and then they will let you know they're going to turn the lights off momentarily, and you can experience darkness. It's quite amazing. You put your hand in front of your face, and you literally cannot see anything. You cannot see. It's like this. They shut the lights off, and boom, darkness fills the room. And you're left there. You don't see anything. Complete darkness. Like I said, it's pretty neat to experience it, but couldn't experience it long. And they make sure to tell you, you know, don't turn your phone on or flash your camera or do anything like that, because your eyes trying to adjust from that complete darkness to some type of flash of light could damage your eyes. And so it's a pretty serious thing. The great Charles Spurgeon speaks about this darkness. It's a rather long quote, but I think you need to hear it. You'll be blessed by it, I pray. Spurgeon says, Charles Spurgeon, "We were under the power of darkness. It seems to me one of the most awful expressions that man ever attempted to expound. We all know that there is a moral darkness which exercises itself in an awful spell of the mind of the sinner. Where God is unacknowledged, the mind is void of judgment. Where God is unworshipped, well then the heart of man becomes ruined. The chambers of that dilapidated heart are haunted by ghostly fears and degraded superstitions." You ever been there? Superstitions. It's all you got to hang on. "The dark places of the reprobate mind are occupied by vile lust and noxious passions. Like vermin and reptiles from which in open daylight we turn with disgust. And even natural darkness is tremendous in the solitary confinement which is practiced in some of our penitentiaries." Back in the 1800s. "The very worst results would be produced if the treatment were prolonged. If one of you were to be taken tonight and led into some dark cavern and left there, I can imagine for a moment, not knowing your fate, you might feel like a childlike kind of interest about it. There might be perhaps a laugh as you found yourself in that darkness. There might be for a moment from the novelty of that position be some kind of curiosity, maybe a little bit of excitement. There might perhaps be a flush of silly joy. In a little time, you might endeavor to compose yourself to sleep. You might be able to sleep in that darkness, possibly night sleep. But if you should awake and still find yourself down deep in the bowels of the earth where never a ray of sun or candlelight could reach you, do you know the next feeling that would come over you? It would be a kind of idiotic thoughtlessness. You would find it impossible to control your desperate imagination. Your heart would say, "Oh God, I am alone, alone, alone in this dark place." How would you cast your eyeballs all around, never catching not a glimmer of light? Your mind would begin to fail. Your next stage would be one of increasing terror. You would fancy that you saw something. Then you would cry, "Oh, I wish I could see something, a friend or a foe, anything. I just want to see something." You would feel the darkness of the sides of your dungeon. Then he ends with, "The power of darkness is literally something awful." End quote. Darkened in the mind, darkened in the heart, darkened in our will. Many would argue, but the mere fact of arguing kind of proves the point that, well, I'm not that dark, or we're not dark. Well, that kind of proves it. That's self-evident. It's a self-evident statement by fighting against your own darkness against a holy God. All right, so that's our perspective of darkness, how we see darkness as humans. We see it after we've been transferred from darkness into marvelous light. We can have a sense of where we were. Scripture tells us here's where you were. So we know that to a certain degree. We can see that. We can sense the wretchedness of our darkness. But that's from our perspective. What about from God's perspective? It must be magnified infinitely. Whatever we think about where we came from, where he brought us from, and however glorious that is, just imagine what it looks like to God. We have tiptoed a little bit into the problem of man and how we see darkness. Well, what about how God views the darkness? Looking at it from his perspective as much as we can. Of course, we're not God, so we're limited here. But how can we, as verse 12 and 13 of Colossians 1, how can we be qualified? How can we be given an inheritance? How can we be rescued? How can we be transferred? How can we be redeemed and forgiven? Knowing that we were in darkness, and God knowing that we were in darkness and knowing our darkness. With God's character, as you know, he's just. He's right. And that's one of his attributes. This darkness that resides in us has to be dealt with in some way. Not because justice tells God what to do, but because God is just. He is just. We also know that God is light, and there in him there is no darkness, 1 John tells us. God is holy. And so how can his light, his holiness, his justice have anything to do with our darkness? You see that there's starting to become a problem. Another issue to note is God cannot change. God cannot change. That's another attribute of his. So that limits him in just saying, "Well, I'm not just anymore. I'll let it go." He can't do that. That'd be against his nature of who he is. James 1, 16 through 17 tells us, "Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. There is no shifting shadow. There is no change in him." God's character is the main issue here. If you remember last week, that's what we started with. 1 Corinthians or Colossians 1, 9. We started with this journey of looking at the character of God, and Lord willing, we'll end that here today by wrapping up to verse 14. But God's character is the main issue here. Yes, life is tough. Yes, there's suffering, death, and pain, and evil, and all that we've mentioned because of the darkness that we're in. But the worst problem we have is not man. That's not our worst problem. Our worst problem is God. It's what does God think about the darkness that's in us? That's the problem. Not what we think about the darkness in us. That doesn't really matter. It's what God thinks about it. And God told us what he thinks about it. God hates it. He hates your sin. He hates sin. He punishes people to death who sin. That's what he does. He condemns them. They are guilty. God always punishes sin. The law reveals to us our utter failure to live up to his holy standard. We might not feel like this is right. We might not like it. It might make us feel uncomfortable. But again, that doesn't matter here. It does not matter here. Your feeling, your approval, your comfortability, you could say, with this does not matter here. Because remember, we, from our limited perspective, we are seeing darkness from God's perspective. Who will deliver you? Who will deliver me? Who will save me? Who will save you and rescue you from your bondage to darkness? This blindness. Who's gonna get you out of the dark cave? You have no way out. You have no way out. So here's the problem. How can God remain God? How can God be true to himself and have anything to do with mankind? Just let that rest on you for a minute. How can God remain God? How can God be true to himself and have any dealings with mankind? This is a huge problem. It's a huge problem. Well, maybe some king can help us. Like they told Samuel, hey, we need a king like all the other nations, Samuel. We'll get it straightened out. You get us a king. And we saw what happened there with Saul. He will deliver us. Or maybe like some law. That's it. Just get us a list that we can keep. We will keep it. Therefore, that problem, that dilemma that you're proposing will be solved. It'll be taken care of. We'll prove to God that we're coming out of the darkness and into the light. Or in the wilderness, they showed us, of course, that couldn't happen. They didn't understand that the law only increases your sin. Okay, well, let's dumb it down a little bit. We'll make the laws where we can actually do them. Actually, we can actually fulfill them. We'll make them say a little bit different than the way it's said in the Ten Commandments. And we can then accomplish them. Well, the Pharisees showed us this can't be done either. All right, well, we just need a revolution. We'll overthrow the powers that be. That's what we're going to do. We'll overthrow them. We'll put freedom and liberty. And that will be our golden cow, so to speak. We'll let the people run the show. That's not going to work either. Okay, I got it. Once we get it, we'll get our theocratic government in there. And then we'll be good. We'll be good to go. We'll let God's rule the world. We'll get some politician or some political movement or some social movement in there, and we'll get the problem of darkness taken care of once and for all. We will get it done. And the list goes on and on of man's solutions to man's problem. But they all fail, and they fail miserably. They fail miserably. So here we arrive at the point of despair. And I pray you can feel the despair even, how real it is. There is nothing you can do in your darkness that can overcome and come in contact with the light. Maybe you still don't get it. Maybe we still are still pushing against that. Well, John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me." That's pretty clear. No one can come to me. No one can. You don't have the ability. Romans 1:21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was" what? "Darkened." Darkness. Romans 1 again, 28 through 32. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are all gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give a hearty approval to those who practice them. So darkness, helpless, in despair because of what you've been given over to. Well, that's just the bad people, Nathan. That's not us. That's the real bad people. That's what it's going to get to one day. That's where we're headed, to that. I don't see myself doing that. Well, it said disobedient to parents, so you probably didn't get out of that one. Romans 3:10. If you don't think that's you, then this right here will get you. There is none righteous, not even one. Okay. You're speechless then. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Why don't we seek for Him? Because we don't want Him. We don't want Him. That's why. We already looked at it. We're in the darkness, and we love the darkness, Jesus says, more than the light. And if that's all you knew, if that's where we stopped right now and dismissed, we'd be hopeless. Hopeless. Helpless. And here's where the good news that Paul's been telling us in Colossians hits. But God, being who He is, you know, we talked about Him being just and unchangeable, but He's also rich in mercy. He's full of compassion and grace. He solved this horrible dilemma that I'm raising. That dilemma of how can God be both just and loving? How can God be both grace and truth? How can God be both righteous and merciful? How can God do that? Since we know man cannot, what did God do? We know we couldn't do anything. So church at Colossae, church at Bowling Green, Kentucky, Grace Community Church, God, through Paul, and for some reason me, is telling you right now what happened to fix this dilemma. And it comes directly from our text this morning. And we'll just jump right in at verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Here's what the Father did. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So qualified us. How? Allowed us to share in the inheritance. How? How did that happen? Rescued us from the domain of darkness. Why and how? Transferred us to the kingdom of His Son. Ask questions of the text. How did that happen? We've been bought. We've been redeemed. What does that mean? How did that happen? And then we've been forgiven. What happened to cause all of that? So in the time we have left, which is less than I anticipated, well, and what we want to do is what verse 11 says we need to do. And Paul's prayer for us is strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. We need this prayer, don't we, church? We need it now more than ever, it seems. We need to be strengthened with power. We need to be steadfast, endurance, patience, and by that, giving thanks to God the Father. Giving thanks. So what do we need to see? Number one, God qualified us. How did this happen? Because our problem is that we still have going on that we hadn't solved yet. That God hadn't showed us yet, but hopefully will in just a minute. That us being dark, God being holy, and somehow us being qualified, how did that happen? How can God reconcile His love with His holiness? How can He reconcile His truth with His mercy? How can He reconcile compassion, so compassionate, but yet we also know He's so just. He is just. And John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So did you hear the words there? You've heard it many times. God Himself in the form of a man came down to solve the problem. with those two words. He gave. God the Father gave. He gave. He gave his only son, saying that Jesus will solve the problem. He'll solve the problem by being counted as the problem. He will solve the darkness by being counted as that darkness that we were talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So remember, God loves mankind. He loves people. He loves us. God wants to redeem us. He wants to redeem mankind. God has compassion. But then on the other hand, God is just. And his justice is saying, you gave them a fair shot in the garden. They had a good shot at this. They weren't tainted by sin. They were innocent. They had the ability to sin and the ability not to sin. And what did they do? They chose sin. They broke your rules, God. Man broke your law. You said you would punish them if they did that. This is justice speaking a little to God. You said you were going to punish them, and if you don't, then you're going to be unjust. And this is where love and justice, they meet right here. Since God, as one of his characteristics, we can't forget this, is simple. So some of this stuff can be a little hard to, we don't want to get out of our lane here. But God is simple, so he's not in parts. And so this dilemma that I'm describing sounds like it's opposing in God's mind. But that's not the case. They're both in the character of God. And there's certain things we just don't understand. But God is both love and just. And so he has to satisfy both of those because that's who he is. And God himself made the way. God sent his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So Jesus adding humanity to his divinity. So he's 100% God and 100% man. And he was crushed by God the Father for you. He wasn't supposed to be crushed. You were supposed to be crushed. He didn't do anything wrong to deserve any type of wrath or justice on him while he was here. He never has. But you only have ever done that to deserve just and wrath from God. Christ is the only one who ever lived who did not deserve to receive the wrath he got. And we are the only ones who only deserve wrath. And then God qualifies us. He qualifies us through this person and work of his son to not have to endure that punishment, but to share, the text says, in this light with saints, an inheritance of the saints in light. Paul tells the Christians in Rome, whom in chapter 3, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. But he's going to get his justice. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the what? Just and justifier of the one who have faith in Jesus. So God and sinners reconciled. God's wrath had to be satisfied. And so Christ came and took it. It's no longer on you anymore because it's already been placed 2,000 years ago on his son. Man qualified. And if you think by your works, then of course you're missing the gospel. Not by our works, not by our deeds. We were in the dark, remember? We're in the cave. We're unqualified. And God qualifies the unqualified. So how were we qualified? It was because we were made right in God's sight. That fancy word is called justification. Literally, God declared us righteous because Christ's righteousness was given, was imputed to your account. So now we're counted as righteous, just as he was counted as righteous. And what crushed him, the wrath that was put on him, was the darkness. He was counted as darkness. Your darkness was placed on him, therefore that's why he had to be crushed from God the Father. Because the justice had to be satisfied, remember? That justice had to be satisfied. So we become qualified because God credited to us the perfection of Jesus Christ. So by the grace of God and the goodness of God, he determined in his own mind to love us while we were sinners, to take unqualified people and to qualify them by applying the perfection of Jesus Christ and treating us as if we lived that perfect life. We are now partakers of that inheritance of light. We have been given God's favor. We have been qualified for God by God. Not because we've done anything. We were in darkness, right? God has done it. It's God the one who deserves all the praise and glory. It's who he is. It's his character. It's his character. Those that are qualified, those that believe this gospel, receive an inheritance. So what does that mean when you see that? What does that mean, this inheritance? Well, Dr. John MacArthur answers. He says, inheritance is eternal life. In a phrase, eternal life, it's what it is. It is eternal life and everything that eternal life involves. Eternal joy, eternal pleasure, eternal delight, eternal worship, eternal service, eternal bliss, everything. Eternal perfection, eternal righteousness, all those wonderful things. Now, how is it that such an inheritance is given to such unqualified people? It's because God determined to do it in order to give glory to himself, end quote. And we can't end without looking at this word rescues. God has literally rescued you from the domain of darkness. Been delivered, been rescued. And you know, to rescue somebody, you have to have the power to do such. That means they're in some type of bondage, and you have to have the ability to be stronger than that bondage to then get them, rescue them, and get out of there. And that's what that word tells us. That not only do you have to have the power, I should say, but you have to have the motivation to do that. You don't have to rescue what you see that needs to be rescued. You don't have to. But God had the power and the motivation to do such. And Steve covered this back last Christmas, and I was listening to his sermon on this point here about rescue, and he made it clear that Jesus doesn't just rescue you and bring you to some middle of the road type of thing. He said he doesn't just leave you on the curb. That's where that word transfer then comes in, that he rescues you and then transfers you. He doesn't just leave you there. And so You're rescued into a new fellowship. You're rescued, he said, into a new kingdom. And there's a lot of verbs there in the text. I was pretty sorry at English, but I do understand, and you can probably can tell by my run-on sentences and saying the word ain't and double negatives and all the sort, but I do notice when I see past tense stuff, and there's a lot of past tense there. Qualified. Rescued, transferred, we have redemption. Not we're working for redemption. Not you will get it. It's all past tense. We have the forgiveness of sins. Not that God hopes that you'll somehow meet his requirement to get forgiveness. We have it. This is all accomplished. This is all done. This is complete. And therefore, one of the main thrusts of this letter is you are complete in Christ. You are complete in him. And then lastly, that in whom, verse 14, in whom. Those two words. It's in the person and work of Christ that everything we've seen this morning, it's because of him. He accomplished all of this. He done it. And I hope you are in Christ, in whom all those benefits express that you see here that express God's character to us. And then by knowing that, being in him, verse 11 comes real to you. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So if you realize that you are in the power of Christ now and not in the power of Satan, then you know that nothing can separate you from that power. If you realize you've been delivered and rescued and qualified, and transferred, then how can you be undelivered? How can you be made unqualified? How can you be untransferred? You didn't do anything to do it anyways, so how are you going to undo what you didn't do? There's The perseverance of the saints and eternal security is everywhere in our scriptures. You just have to look. And it's past tense words that tell you that you're not falling out of his hand. He's going to hold those he loves. And that's grace upon grace. That's the rescuing and then transfer. And he doesn't just leave you. He saves and he keeps those whom he saves. And of course, you're going to fall and sin from time to time, but he will not let you fall away completely, because you are completely in him, in whom you're held by him. So this is our strength. This is our patience. This is our joy. And it's joy in suffering. It's joy even in the face of death. So do not be troubled about thoughts of death. Come death whenever it may, Spurgeon says. You have been qualified. Come whenever you want to come, because you know you deserve death. You sinned. Come whenever you may. I have been qualified. You have been qualified to the inheritance of the saints in light. And that truth trumps all fears, as Craig already told us from Steve. What fear do you have? None. I'm in Christ. You are no longer in darkness like you were. You have an eternal joy of heaven waiting for you. Let no thought of fear distress us about what may come. Fix your thoughts on the one in whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So have you been delivered from that darkness? If you haven't, please see somebody today and be rescued out of that. Because it's a dark darkness, and you can't say you have an inheritance with the saints. You don't have that. It's not for you. But if you believe, you can have it. Let's pray. Father, your word is such a comfort to us. We can go to it and we don't find comfort in words on a page. We know you wrote those words on a page, so we find they trace themselves back to you, and it's you we find our comfort, because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. You own us. You can do with us what you want. And we pray right now that you would give us patience, steadfastness, endurance, knowledge, wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding, as Paul prayed for us. That's our prayer. And you get all the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.